Thank you for the opportunity to come and to preach God's word today. I have to confess, well, I'm going to move this up just a smidge here, that I probably would have said no, or other than Berean Baptist Church, because I'm on what I guess I would call the Baptist sabbatical right now. And by the Baptist sabbatical, I mean I'm taking a break from ministry. We concluded our ministry in Guthrie Center. We were there for approximately 8.5 years, and we concluded our ministry there on the 17th of December. And now we relocated temporarily to Creston. We are staying at a home that's provided by a church, a Baptist church in Creston, Iowa, hospitality home. So we have, you know, at least a few months where we can transition. And working for an electrical contractor, kind of, my wife is saying, do you realize, you know, back in 2012, you started with electrical contractor in Madrid back, you know, almost, you know, exactly 12 years ago again, too. So it's kind of like we've rewound the tape again, and we're back again. And so that's what it's kind of a Baptist sabbatical. It's a working sabbatical. That's what I'm calling it. Just a little bit of time to refresh, regroup, refocus, recharge, whatever reason you want to add on to that here, too, is really just, again, seek God's will for a place of ministry again. This was our church. This was our home church. While I was in seminary, it was 4 years that we were here. We came into Iowa, made Iowa our home in 2011, and we were here for approximately 4 years. And so here we are, back again. Thank you for the invitation to preach. Appreciate it very much. And I'm going to probably do best to call him Brother Harmon. To say Ralph is just very difficult for me to do because he was my pastor when I was here. I realize Pastor Smith is a pastor here now, but if you hear me call him Pastor Harmon, that's no offense at all to Pastor Smith. It's really hard to change vocabulary when I'm here, having been my pastor for this amount of time. Think with me for a moment of people coming to a terminal condition that is leading to their deathbed. And think of that condition, terminal condition, where somebody knows that death is coming soon. What do people do, and how do they respond when death is near? Well, oftentimes when death is near, people will respond with fear, afraid of what is to come, afraid of the unknown. You know, it's interesting, even coming here this week, we lived in this area here too, and realizing that death came very, very tragically in our neighboring community of Perry. Death came suddenly. But I'm talking about the situation perhaps when somebody has a terminal illness and death is coming and they know that it's coming. How do they respond? Many times you see those that don't know the Lord, I think their typical response is going to be fear. They're afraid of what is coming. They're afraid of death. Sometimes it might just be a numbness. We don't care. We're not going to think about it. We've avoided the subject for our whole life. So you talk to people about death. You realize that your death is coming and you're going to meet the Lord. You know, what do they say? Oh, you know, I don't want to think about that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. Now, hopefully you got an outline in front of you here today, and that is our theme today. When death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. You turn in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis chapter 47 this morning. Genesis chapter 47. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 47, we're going to be just in the last few verses of Genesis chapter 47. You see that if you have an outline, if there are enough of those that went around here today, Genesis 47, 28 into chapter 48. But while you're doing that, I'm going to read just a verse, one verse, that's all I plan to read anyway, from the book of Hebrews. And listen to this
as you're turning to Genesis chapter 47, listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. The Bible says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And I'm going to read that again for you. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You see, when death is near, faith focuses upon the things of God. That's where we need to look. We need to look toward the Lord in heaven when death is near. So, Genesis chapter 47, would you follow with me in your copy of Scripture this morning? In Genesis chapter 47, and I'm going to read at least the first verses of chapter 47, and then we'll probably read them point by point as we come along here today. So, follow with me. Genesis 47, beginning verse 27. Bible says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. He called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Verse 30, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel, that is Jacob, bowed himself upon the bed's head. Father, we thank you again for your holy and precious word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that we can look into here today. God, I pray your blessing upon the time that we would spend in your word. Lord, each of us have that appointed time. It's appointed for man once to die. Each of us has an expiration date upon us. We don't know that. You know that day. Lord, whether we have that opportunity, if death comes quickly, we won't have that opportunity. But right here and now, we can focus upon the things of God. And I pray that you'd help us to do that here today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I need to ask, how long do I have? When do we try to be done by? I don't want to go till 1 o'clock today, and I don't think you do either. So we'll aim for 11:30, I think, if that's good here today. So when death is near, faith focuses upon the things of God. Let's give just a little bit of background. This is where I was in my church about 2 years ago or so. I guess, okay, went through the entire book of Genesis, took 2.5 years or so to get through it, went by it chapter by chapter, sometimes very small passages. Sometimes we took a whole chapter at a time. And so this is a text that I really appreciate this passage, and I think it has a lot for us, especially, I didn't mention to you, okay, our family, I'd introduce them, my wife, Sarah, and Azariah, Isaiah, Mariah, and Ezekiel are here today. So we had three when we were here. Actually, Isaiah was added while we were here. Azariah was with us when we came. And Esther, our daughter, was here before too. She's now, she's out of the home. She's married to a godly man, and we have our first grandchild. And so we're blessed with Charity, and we have another granddaughter on the way. And we're excited about that. Anyway, so we've added to our family. And I think sometimes as you become a parent, and then as you become a grandparent, you realize that you have a legacy to pass on to your grandchildren, to your children and grandchildren, don't you? Even if you're not a parent, you're not a grandparent, you can still pass on a legacy. Matter of fact, I've seen some people, either they're married and they can't or did not have children, or they're singles. You can still pass on a legacy too as you serve the Lord, as you disciple people, as you teach Sunday school, whatever the case might be, as you spend time with nieces and nephews or whatever. It may be the kids next door, whatever type of ministry. I think of one particular person that I know of that is actually a piano teacher, and her and her husband are not able to have children, and she has taught, I'd venture to say, hundreds of people sacred music within the local church and equipping them for that. And what a blessing that is to think about that. So we're thinking about these things even in the larger context of the latter part of Genesis, where we have the last of the patriarchs. Right? You know what I'm talking about, the patriarchs? Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. And this generation is about ready to pass off the scene. I'm going to try to work really hard so I don't quickly become teary-eyed. Is this too thinking about it? Any take a guess how many World War II veterans are still around today? There's less than 120,000 nationwide that are still living today. And the numbers are dropping as I think, it's well over 100 that pass away every day. I think it's around 150 that die every day. Right, we're seeing that this is the last of the Mohicans, the last of that generation that's ready to pass away as World War II veterans. Well, here we have from Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. He's on his deathbed. And that's where we pick up things. But how did it go? I wish we had time to peruse the whole life of Jacob. And I have to admit that things are not as fresh in all of the book of Genesis, even in the life of Jacob. And let's just say, if you know your Bibles too, have there been any bumps in the road for Jacob in his years? Boy, you know, as we look even in the Word of God, we look through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, you know, he was a deceiver. He was the one that stole the birthright and the blessing away from his brother Esau, right? He was Jacob means the one who takes the heel, supplanter, deceiver, trickster. You know, if Jacob can come around and God's worked in his heart, you know, there's hope for us too, isn't there? And we think no matter what people might be like, how far from the Lord they are and how much they might still take those few steps and stumble, there's still hope for them as well if they'll look to the Lord. And that's really what we see is Jacob has finally come to the end of his life. And there's been bumps in the road for Jacob, but if you look at the summary of his life, verse 27, and Israel, that's the name that God has given to Jacob as he's renamed him, the prince with God, dwelt in the land of Egypt. This is the land of promise, but God had transplanted him because of that famine. Remember the famine that was there? And Joseph has come to power in the land of Egypt. Now his son Joseph is the highest in land, except in regard to the throne, Pharaoh. And here he is in Goshen. And how did it go for Israel, Jacob and his family? They had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, he's been in the land of Egypt for 17 years, and they are growing like weeds. His family is growing like weeds. Forgive me for this, they're multiplying like rabbits. Okay, and when you talk about when God commands them to be fruitful and multiply, you see that in the Garden of Eden, be fruitful and multiply. You see that again after the ark, after the world has been flooded and the whole earth has been destroyed and all flesh that had, you know, the breath of life in its nostrils, after all those who rejected the Lord have been killed, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that they would be a blessing and they would become this great company, this great multitude of people. And here you see Jacob's family has multiplied exceedingly. Look again at verse 28, if you would. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. His last 17 years has been in Egypt, right? Leaving Canaan because of the famine that was there. And God sovereignly used Joseph to provide not just for Egypt, but for Jacob and his family, right? Preserving this line. And we see The whole age of Jacob was 147 years. We don't live that long today, but you can see pre-flood, long life, all the way down to after the flood, the lifespan gets shorter. And I think, well, I'm not going to go into that rabbit trail here this morning too, but we can talk about that another time. But look at verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. Okay, that's our topic at hand. Jacob realizes that his time is short. Now, if you've been around people that are on hospice, you realize that you might not know the exact time of someone's departure, the exact time of their death, but you know what's coming. You can see the signs are there. And sometimes doctors or whatever will give their best estimate. You know, they have weeks to months to live. Or they might say they have, just days to weeks to live. Then you realize it's getting really close. Well, I'm not sure what exactly Jacob would have realized how close it was, but he realized it's getting short. Apparently, he still has his faculties, right? He can still think. And he realizes that I need to do something. He's going to act upon this as his death is coming. Because I want to make sure I give you that first point before I get too far here, right? As we think about death being near, faith focuses on the things of God. And I think Mrs. McGee, she's probably going to help me out here. Is it foci? You can't say focuses, right? It's not. Is that right? It's foci. Okay, we're going to say three foci, and for the rest of us country folk, we'll just say focuses. There's three focuses of faith, three foci of faith, if you want. That doesn't even sound any better at all, does it say foci? But here it is. What is that first focus of faith? The person of faith focuses on the reality of life to come. That's what we should do if we're believers in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that death is coming. I don't know how long it'll be. You don't know how long it'll be for you. And we shouldn't wait just till we're old to think about these things. We should be thinking about our lifelong trajectory, right? Everyone has that point on their tombstone, that date when you came into this world, and there's the dash, and we're in that dash, like, right? Can you imagine looking at a tombstone, that first date, the dash, that's right now, and pretty soon that end date is coming. When that will come, I don't know. There's six siblings in my family, all six of our siblings. My oldest brother is 20 years older. He's 70, and I'm at the half a century mark. How long will I have? I don't know, and neither do you and I. We don't know. But if we know, especially if we know that death is near, the person of faith focuses on the reality of the life to come. By the fact that you're here this morning, is this an acknowledgement on your part that you realize that this world, this here and now, is not all that there is? Do you believe that? Do you believe just by the fact that you're here today, is that a testimony in your life? That you believe that this world, this here and now, is not all that there is. I hope you can say, yes, I do believe that. Certainly there is a hereafter, isn't there? And the person of faith focuses on the reality of life to come. And so Jacob is not just concerned about pain relief. Now, let me say that. Now that I've said that, I have had very close family members that have gone through cancer. And you see when they're going through that, the extreme pain that they go through. And should there be relief from their pain, if at all possible at that point? I think so. I think that's a blessing that modern medicine has given to us. I think when a person is in that stage of life, morphine is a good thing. in the right amounts. But should just simply pain relief, making a person comfortable, entertaining them, turning on the television for them to take their mind just away from everything? Is sometimes seeing an old Andy Griffith or something like good to distract you? I think of when the kids are sick, when they have the stomach flu or something like that, and they just feel so rotten. I'm not a good patient at all. When I get sick, I'm like, this is horrible. The minutes just crawl by on the clock, and I'm like, look, it's only been 5 minutes. Oh, no. How are we going to make it? And sometimes that's a nice welcome distraction, isn't it? But should that just be the focus, is just distractions? And I'm really looking at this from a personal aspect here. When the time drew nigh, verse 29, when Israel must die, he does something about it. Here's what he does. He called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, verse 29, favor, if I'm in a right relationship with you, right? Remember who, I don't think we're forgetting, we shouldn't forget who Joseph is even at this point. He's not just the son of Jacob, he is the son of Jacob, but he's the president or the prime minister of this world superpower at this point in time. And Jacob is not just ordering his son to do these things, but he's appealing to him. I think that's part of the relationship, the parent-child relationship. I guess they might not have had the Ten Commandments, and they might not have had all the instruction that's given in God's Word yet at this point, but the principle was still true. That I think Jacob is appealing to Joseph to honor him as his father at this point in time. Right? If you think about death and taking care of parents. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I can say from a pastoral perspective to see people when they take that time to honor their father and mother, especially when they're in their sunset years. And now, from the other perspective, I think Jacob is appealing to Joseph and saying, if I found favor in your sight, well, son, if I put it in my interpretation of it, will you honor me at this point? I have a very important request to make of you. What's his request? If I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Okay, there's his request that's right there. Now, I have to admit, it's a number of years ago, it's been many years ago that I first read through the Bible, read through the whole Bible. I remember reading through that, and that little phrase, put your hand under my thigh, it's kind of like, ooh, what's that about? You know, that's kind of, doesn't that, you know, we should have respect for those areas of the body and stuff, and I'm not going to try to go too graphic, but right, what is this talking about? This is a very solemn and important thing, and when something was very important, it was a very solemn and sober thing, this is what they would do. This was their custom. They would put their hand under the thigh, and their request to put their hand under the thigh. That's what Jacob is saying to Joseph, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. That's what he's going to do in just a moment, is swear to him. And so he's asking him, deal kindly and truly with me. What does it mean? What does it mean? What is Jacob asking Joseph to deal truly and kindly with him? Here's the request. Don't miss the request. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Look at it, continues to verse 30. But I will lie with my fathers. He's saying, let me lie. Let me be buried. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Okay, so what's a request that Jacob has of Joseph? Do not bury me in Egypt. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Now, was it because there was no funeral homes in Egypt? I think that's it. Actually interesting. One of the things when I was in seminary, this is my local church, and one of the things that we had to do assignment from one of my pastoral classes was to go visit with a local funeral director. And we did that. There's a funeral home in Boone, isn't there? There are probably more than one. Okay, so I see the number that you're holding up with your fingers. The number is not important. There's plenty of places to deal with people when they've passed away. Was it because there was no funeral homes in Egypt? Matter of fact, you think about Egypt, they were the ones that had the science and the art of embalming and taking care of dead bodies. They had that down to the science. It's proof today, King Tut. How many years has it been since King Tut died? It's been millennia. And the body's perfectly preserved. Is that the issue? There's no funeral services available there? Listen to the text again, too. Okay, carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Get in verse 30. And I will lie. This is a request. Let me lie with my fathers. What's so important about that? Wasn't the ground in Egypt just as good as the ground in the land of Canaan? I mean, I think essentially there probably was really no difference in the dirt. Dirt's dirt, right? If you're going to get buried, now you're talking about crops, so there's a big difference in dirt. But if you're going to talk about a place to be buried, dirt is dirt. But the important part is the significance of the burial. And it's the significance of the life to come that is beyond death, natural death. Because Jacob understood that this life is not all that there is. He was looking forward to the life that is to come. And that's why he makes such a big deal about this. That's why the book of Hebrews mentions this particular event that we're looking at here today. Because my life here might be 50 years. It might be 60 years. It could be 70 years. It might even be 80 or 90 years. But then comes eternity. And eternity is forever. And Jacob realizes that the promises that God has made to him, first made to Abraham, then made to Isaac, and Jacob, and now that will be passed on to his sons, are going to be filled in the land of promise. Right? Isn't that what Genesis 12 makes a three-pronged promise? And the first part of that is the land. Do you know what? That a day is coming when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will all be resurrected and they will see the fulfillment of their promises in the land. Now, I don't want to get off on that sidetrack too, but why is there such a squabble in the Middle East today? Why is there such a squabble over this small patch of ground that's really not much bigger than some of the larger counties in the United States? Because of the promises that are connected with that land. So what does that mean for us? As we live our lives here and now, I hope you're not just living just for the here and now, but that you realize that surely there is a hereafter. I hope that you're taking this time here and now to prepare for the life that is to come. And being in church today is a good first step in doing that. But ultimately, to be prepared for eternity, you need to understand who God is. Almighty God in heaven. Matter of fact, that's who Jacob is going to refer to later on in the next chapter. Almighty God. Right? Almighty God is holy and righteous. But sin has separated us from him. You know, you look back in the history in the book of Genesis, you start all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that's where things went wrong, right? If you think of my older brother, the one I mentioned before, he introduced me to Laurel and Hardy as a youngster. And remember what their little line is? If you ever heard of Laurel and Hardy, some of you might have no clue who they are. But the little line is, this is another fine mess you've gotten me into. Right? And that's what we're in. We're all in this fine mess because of sin in our world. And every one of us is going to die because not just because Adam sinned, because I am a sinner. And you know what sinners do? Sinners sin. Even if you're a saved sinner today, even saved sinners sometimes sin. And Jacob, he was a sinner. He sinned against his brother Esau. He lied. He cheated. He stole. Now, you look at ourselves in light of God's word, the Ten Commandments, whether we've actually broken those actually in actual deed or in the spirit of them, even as Jesus elaborates in the New Testament, we come to the conclusion that all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I'm just going to have to cut to the chase a little bit too. That you realize that Jacob later on says in the next chapter, he says, well, let me just jump down there. I didn't mean to get there yet, but I don't know if I have everything highlighted in my Bible like I did, but he speaks anyway of the angel who has redeemed him. I'm looking ahead to see where that is. Yeah. Anyway, the angel that has redeemed him. And thinking about that, do you know what redemption refers to? Actually, that there it is in verse 16, 16 of chapter 48. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. That, you see, even your Bible, angel is capitalized. This is not just an angel. This isn't Gabriel or some other angelic messenger. This is referring to the angel of the Lord. God himself is a redeemer, purchasing us out of sin, because sin is like a horrible master that holds us. I think Brother Harmon was mentioning in Sunday school this morning, that a slave is bound to obey his master. Before salvation, you and I were under obligation to obey our slave master of sin. That's what we did. Well, God has redeemed us. It's only the Lord can redeem us. Right? Looking to the cross, right? We jump ahead, and that ultimate seed and offspring of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, would go to the cross and give his life as an offering, a sacrifice for sin, to redeem us, to purchase us out of our sin. And that's exactly what he has done for us. So, just encourage you. Do you know that you've been forgiven? Do you know that Jesus has died for you? Have you made it personal? Accepting, receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. When death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. The person of faith focuses on the reality of life to come. And Joseph gets it. We thankful for that? He gets it, right? So he says, I will do as thou hast had, right? Jacob says, don't bury me in Egypt. His promises were not connected to Egypt. They were connected to the land of Canaan. They were connected to that same place. The land of promise, right? That's what God had promised to him. And so verse 30, he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Can you imagine just for Jacob at that point, what a relief that was? It's relief because he knew that his wishes would be carried out and he would not be buried in Egypt, but instead in the land of Canaan where his promises lie. Well, I had this bad habit at times and where I was pastoring before, that sometimes I would get so wrapped up in the message that I was in that there wouldn't be enough time to continue the message. You know what? We could try to zip through this thing at warp speed and get through it, but I don't think you'd glean near as much out of it and it wouldn't be near as enjoyable for you. You wouldn't have that time in God's Word. So I think we'll continue it, part two, this evening at 6 o'clock. As we bring things to a conclusion here today, let me ask you, can I ask you, where's your focus in life? Sometimes I think if we're honest with ourselves, honest before God, that we can get wrapped up in the here and now. It's a lot of work. Just living is a lot of work, isn't it? If you're a dad or a mom, it's a lot of work taking care of children. It's a lot of work providing for your home and putting food on the table and paying the bills. Just reading my Bible reading this last week, that it's with toil and it's with the sweat of the brow that we make our living. That's part of living in a world that's affected by sin, by the curse. Work itself isn't a curse, but it's hard. And we have so many things that we have to do to get done. But sometimes those things can take our focus away from things that really matter and matter for all eternity. And as we've just turned the corner, as we've just started off into a new year, 2024, can you believe that it's actually 2024? Will this be a time in your life to be sure that you're focused on things that will last for eternity? Not just the here and now. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know Him? Does He know you? And believer, where is your focus? Is it here on earth? We can get a focus that's here on earth. I'll close with this in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, I'm letting you fill it in. You have your Bible open. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection, speaking of our mind, our thoughts, on things above, not on things on earth. Because that's the reality of verse 3. For ye are dead, we died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Are you ready for the life to come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for just the blessings of knowing you. Thank you for the Word of God, for the faithful example of men like Jacob. Lord, I realize in my own life that in many ways, I bear resemblance to Jacob. And Jacob was imperfect. He was flawed. He was sinful. And did not have a right focus through much of his life. But as we look at the end of the life of this man, he has an eternal focus. He has an upward focus. He has a heavenly focus. His faith is now focusing upon the things of God. Lord, I pray for each person here today, each believer, each boy or girl, man or woman that knows you, that in this new year, that each one would put his or her focus on you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus alone, because He alone can save. He is the Savior of the world. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And there's no other way to heaven except through Him. We thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.